So how's that? That one works. Okay. I don't intend to take 11 years to go out of Romans 6. 2 weeks ago, we kind of did a survey, not a survey, but sort of a summary from verse 12 through verse 23. And so what I said that time 2 weeks ago, that we're going to kind of look at it again with a few extra details. And then next week we'll jump into, or the next week at some point, the next time I'm here, we'll jump into Romans chapter 7, which is a fascinating chapter. When we talk about tonight, just think of the word grace. And that's true about the entire New Testament. It's certainly true about the book of Romans. It's called the gospel of grace. And just remind you again, in simplicity, what does grace mean? It means that as a free gift, God took on the burden of our lostness or our fallenness, which includes my redemption, my getting saved, and my being saved from myself so that I can know victory over the power of sin. That's grace, and it's all a free gift. There was nothing I could do about being lost. I couldn't save myself. And Colossians 2 says that just like you received him, walk in him. There's nothing I can do about winning victory apart from allowing him to take the burden step by step by faith. And so I'll just remind you of a few places, like in chapter 5, verse 15, it says, but the free gift, in the middle of the scripture, it says, much more did the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God. In verse 16, he uses the word gift again. The last part of that verse, free gift. Verse 17, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. And so when you get to chapter 6, he gives us insight. He unveils God's wisdom. How did God accomplish our freedom? What does the free gift involve? And how did the free gift, was it purchased for us? This free gift of righteousness, this abundance of grace I live by moment, where I'm able to cast the burden on him. I'm able to trust him for the burden of victory and freedom and Christ-likeness. So living under the law is man's best effort to find acceptance before God and to live a godly life. Grace is the free gift of Christ himself, living out his righteous life through me, and me experiencing the acceptance he has before God, and again, the victorious life that he lives. It's kind of like if you're a baseball player, you have a problem striking out. And so if you could get the spirit of somebody to come live inside of you who's never struck out before, that would be a real good solution. But anytime you decided that you wanted to do it on your own because you're tired of having to depend on somebody else who's never struck out before, you'll manifest the fact that you still strike out. That's living under the law. You can't help it. And the more pressure you have on you to not strike out, the more you'll strike out. Self-sufficiency never works. And so we did Romans 6 to 11. Again, let me just read these verses in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Stop presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves, or you have presented yourself to God, as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin into death, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed to. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourself your members as slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, which resulted in further lawlessness. You presented, past tense, the members of your body as slaves to righteousness, resulting in holiness. Now, your Bible may say sanctification. It's the same word, but I think the word holiness better explains what he's trying to say. Makes more sense. We'll see that in a minute. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things from which you are now ashamed in your life when you were lost? For the outcome of those things is spiritual death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in holiness and the outcome, eternal life, or the age to come kind of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the age to come kind of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I would encourage you, I guess you can, how do you listen to our stuff? You have to do Facebook, or is it online?
It's on
Asin Wars. So you can go back on asinwars.org or go onto our Facebook page and go back and listen to 2 weeks ago. That'll help. I don't want to repeat too much because we'll never get out of Romans chapter 6. And our goal is to proceed because there's other cool stuff here too. But I wanted to show you a few things that some of it will be repetitive, but it also just some things I think that are important for us to see that we didn't have really time to stop and look at 2 weeks ago. We were surveying these verses. Just to remind you, in verse 13, one of the things that Paul's doing, like he did in Ephesians 4, he's appealing to these Christians to remind them of who they are, remind them of what God has done for them by grace, so that they won't continue to live a lifestyle that lost people live because that's not who they are. So again, it's not that Christians can't sin. Christians can certainly make the choice to sin. But Paul is trying to tell them what God has done as a free gift has put you in a position where you don't have to. Don't assume failure. People don't struggle as Christians because of weaknesses. We struggle because of unbelief, because we don't understand the grace of God. So verse 12, he says, therefore, speaking to these Christians, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. It's not necessary. You've been set free. The person who was a slave to sin was crucified with Christ. That's not who you are anymore. You're now in union with Jesus' resurrection life, and the one who doesn't strike out ever lives inside of you. And if we'll just abide in him and by faith, step by step, trust in him, he won't strike out through you. That's grace. Because these scriptures are telling us that to be a new creation means that we're set free from sin's reign. Because the cause of all human suffering, all human misery, is sin's reign. And he came to set us free from that. Verse 13, don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness. And here's the language, actually. But you presented yourselves to God, past tense, as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, again, I don't mean to get down into the weeds unless you're Ron. Ron loves for us to get down in the weeds about this stuff. But there's a certain a grammatical usage that can be either you're doing this or it's been done for you or been done to you. And the way the spelling is in the Greek language is the same. And they determine whether it's something that's been done to you or for you or something you chose to do yourself based on the context. But the context here is grace. And so this verse 13 can either mean, and you presented yourselves to God. In other words, when you made the decision to to receive Christ as your Savior, you presented yourself to God then. That was a decision. The decision wasn't that you would just get a ticket to heaven and sins be forgiven. Is that you'd be a new creation. You gave up your life. You presented yourselves to God. But the context, I believe, could also be this, that you were presented to God. In other words, what Christ accomplished, he accomplished for the whole world. But only those who receive Christ get to experience that which has provisionally been made for them, accomplished for them. Jesus came to set the whole world free. Not just forgiveness, but to set the world free from the reign and dominance of sin. But only those, it's been deposited in their account, but only those who put their faith in Christ is it withdrawn into their own personal experience. And the language here indicates that it could be that that day that you said yes, that you believed, that you became a Christian, that day the Holy Spirit presented you to God and your body, your humanity, as instruments of righteousness. That would fit very well. And then he kind of sums up this little paragraph. For sin shall not, that's not, again, the sin might not, could not, should not. It's a declaration because Paul believed this so much. In this, the last of these verses, he makes some crazy decrees and declarations about what is true. It's not that he's decreeing them so they'll be true. He's making these decrees because they are true. Verse 11 says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You don't become dead to sin by considering yourself dead to sin. You are dead to sin, and therefore we consider that to be true. There's a big difference. You're not trying to make something happen. That's law. You're trusting that something's happened. That's grace. For sin shall not be master over you. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. For you are not under the law, this curse of self-effort anymore, but you are under grace. Now, the tenses of both of these is you are continually not under the law anymore. And you are continually under the domain of grace. That's a powerful statement. That you're no longer under the domain of you're trying your best to live a righteous life, to be free from sin, to be a good boy and be a good girl. He said, instead, you're continually under grace. So that it's God himself as a free gift who performs through you instead of you're trying to perform for him. There are several things that he says in these verses that are kind of like statements about you that help you understand your identity, what's true about you. One, he said, and when you became a Christian, the decision was made. You may have just thought you were praying a prayer so you could be stamped forgiven and on the way to heaven, but you made a decision that says, my body is now his. That's what it says in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, in light of God's mercies, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable service to worship. And then the very next verse, he talks about transformation. And what Paul is saying, this is true about you, is that you were presented to God. The decision about surrender was already made about you. We'll see that more in a minute. We just have to believe it. See, Paul would have never understood a person if he went to somebody and he said, are you a Christian? And they said, well, yeah, like I prayed the prayer. And he would like go, so what does that mean to you? Well, I'm forgiven. and I'm going to go to heaven one day. And Paul would think, so that you're a Christian? Don't you understand what it means to be a Christian? That it's much bigger than that. That you live every minute of your life now under the domain of God's grace. That you can live a life, the life of the righteousness of Christ, by Christ, as a free gift. Christ himself, his righteousness, being lived out by him through you as a free gift, one minute at a time. It's grace. The burden's on him. The very next thing he says, and we looked at this 2 weeks ago, the question he's asking here is, because part of the church in Rome was made up of Jews who'd become Christians and Gentiles who'd become Christians. And it was the largest church in the world. So the question that the Jews particularly who'd become Christians would ask is, well, then how in the world are we going to be free from sin if we remove the law? If I'm no longer under the law? Because it's the law that hedges me in and forces me to live righteously. But Paul's trying to teach them, no, all the law can do is reveal sin. What grace does is reveal your freedom. So he asks the question in verse 15, in light of the fact that sin shall not master over you because you are not under law, but under grace. He says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And then the words in the King James says, God forbid, may it never be. Then verse 16, he says, don't you know? And again, this is one of those special words that means this is something that should be there all the time as part of your thinking. It should have been there from the beginning. It should be there every moment. Don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either you are slave to sin, resulting in spiritual death, or obedience, resulting in righteousness. Now, verse 16 is just talking about the fact that here's the deal. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those in Adam, those in Christ. You can't be both and. And either you have presented your body as slaves to sin, or you've presented your personhood, yourself, as a slave to the obedience of the gospel resulting in righteousness. Now, here's the thing that Paul's saying that's really important. This is, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law. You're never continually under the law. You're never under the law. That's a continual thing. But you are continually under grace. And they ask the question, well, then how do we not sin if we don't have the law? And then Paul talks about, in verse 16, kind of rehearsing, which one are you? Well, we know who you are. You're a Christian. But he's saying this. He's saying that when a Christian fails, the way to fix them isn't by putting them back under the law. Because the law can't produce a person free from sin's domain. When you fail, you can't fix yourself by promising God that you'll try harder. This is so important. We talked about this a little bit today at our noon Eucharist. How many times have we told people, you just need to get your act together? Well, the reason they're blowing it is because they never could get their act together and they never will be able to. It's all grace. Only he can get their act together. Haven't you ever had that conversation with somebody? You know? Michael and I were talking about this some weeks ago. One of the phrases that guys like to use is, you just need to man up. Well, that's the problem already. They've been manning up. And this is what it looks like when they do. Well, you just need to man up. You just try harder. You need to be more committed to this. Then they're going to do is act like it's better, but it's really not. They're just going to learn how to fake it and get really religious. Because you can't change a person and bring them into freedom by putting them back under the wall. You can't do that to yourself. You know, part of my story is when I first became a Christian, I tried really hard to walk with the Lord. I had a real heart for the Lord. I was very conscious of his presence. I just couldn't stop doing things and feeling certain ways and all this kind of stuff. And I would promise God every time I blow it, I promise you, I really mean it this time. I'm really, really sorry this time. And I promise you I'll do better. I even promise you I'll read more scripture. I'll pray more. I'll do this more. I'll fast more. I will try harder. I'll even go down front Sunday to the altar rail and promise God I'll do better. That's putting yourself under the law. Do y'all get that? Sin shall not be master over you because you are not continually ever under the law. So we don't need to put ourselves back under the law and put others back under the law by telling them and telling ourselves we just got to try harder. No, we have to lean in harder. It's grace that sets us free from the reign of sin. Grace. It's his ability. It's his righteousness by him. Not me trying to be like his righteousness by me. That doesn't work. Have you ever discovered that when you blow it and you feel really guilty and you'll seem to do better for a while as long as you feel guilty enough to be motivated? But there's something about memory, and after a while it doesn't, the sting is kind of gone, the guilt and the condemnation is kind of gone, and you end up blowing it again. Then you have yourself, you have another speech with yourself. You just got to, you got to man up, buddy. No, you got to Jesus up. Because Jesus is the only one. It's all about grace. It's a gift. Victory is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's something you receive and believe in step by step. It's yours already. See, he ends this chapter by saying, all this is true because you're in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's because you've been placed into his life. Your only hope of that habit being broken is because you've been placed into his life and he never strikes out. God, I promise you I'll be a better husband. I promise you I won't try harder not to lose my patience. Go ahead. Try hard you want to. But it won't work. Jesus works. Grace works. Wow. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Grace works. Verse 17 says, I love this. Because in verse 16, it just says, look, either you yielded yourself, you're either one of those who's yielded yourself to sin, you're a slave to sin, or you're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to the life in Christ. And he says in verse 17, but thanks be to God. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered to. That's the language there. To which you were delivered to. Not that you were committed to, but which you were delivered over to. That's grace. So I'm reading it to you again. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Teaching what? About life in Christ, the gospel. That form of teaching to which you were delivered over to. Get too far away from my notes. We'll just meander. In verse 17, it says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. In verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin. Wow. Sounds like Paul believes that you used to be a slave to sin and you're not anymore. Because remember, faith doesn't start with what you believe. Faith starts with what God believes about you. And then we come into agreement with what he believes. And all Paul is speaking is what God believes Jesus accomplished at the cross. That you were a slave to sin. That you've been freed from sin. Then you're no longer a slave to sin. So why in the world, if we're not a slave to sin, do we live like we're a slave to sin? Like, I'll hear Christians say things like, and I understand what we're saying. I understand those feelings. Well, I'm better at that. Really. So you're not as bad a slave to sin, but still one. Well, I mean, I don't lose my temper as much as I used to. Oh, you're trying really hard, but every once in a while it squeaks out. And when it squeaks, here's what happens when you're trying to do it on your own. You can hold it down and it builds up pressure. And you're doing better, but all of a sudden when it blows up, it's like an atomic explosion. Because it doesn't work that way. He set you free. I say, oh, Bishop, where do I start? I mean, by believing the truth? Let's just start there. Because if you know the truth can set you free. And this is what all that Paul's doing. He said, don't you know? Why is he saying that to them? Because obviously, from all the reports that he'd gotten, they didn't know. And that's why he said in chapter 1, I want to come and preach the gospel to all you believers in Rome, because evidently somebody left out some parts. This scripture talks about how great is salvation. So I think I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but like Romans 10, 8 through 10, I'll just give you the reference. He talks about with the heart we believe. Romans 16:26 uses the phrase the obedience of faith. And so in verse 17, when he says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart. What is he talking about? He's talking about faith, which comes from the heart. Not the obedience of law. Not the obedience of trying harder. Not the obedience of I'm doing my best. No, the obedience of grace, which far exceeds your best because it manifests his best. I don't know a single Christian who doesn't want to walk in freedom from the reign of sin in their life. If they don't care, then I would say they're probably not a Christian. Because when you have a new heart, you have a new heart. Oh, I think that's what he just said. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. That's another thing that's true about you. You have a new heart. When you became a Christian, you came into union with the heart of Christ. You want to walk in righteousness. You want to walk in freedom. You don't want to lose your temper anymore. You don't want to give in to lust anymore. You don't want to give in to pride and fear and all that stuff anymore. That's because you have a new heart. You say, well, Chuck, what does faith look like? It's real complicated. He starts off by explaining faith in verse 17. But thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. When somebody offers you a free gift, and it's interesting that Paul's redundant that way. Like, why does he say free gift? I mean, it's a gift. It's free, right? Or if it's free, it's a gift, right? Why does he use the term free gift? I mean, was he really that bad in terms of language? He was brilliant. And he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Because it's like God going, McFly, free gift. It means you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. It's yours in Christ. And when somebody offers you a free gift, you don't say, well, how much do I owe you? It's a free gift. Well, can I cut your yard grass to get it? It's a free gift. Well, if I pray more, it's a free gift. And if you'll receive the free gift and keep receiving the free gift of my grace, you'll want to pray more and you'll want to do cool stuff like fasting because you want to discover more. You just want to get into this unsearchable riches of Christ. So what do you do if somebody offers you a free gift? You take it and you say what? Thank you. Paul gave us an example. He's expressing his faith. But thanks be to God, that person who's struggling as to who they are and whether they're going to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness, thanks be to God, that's not who you are because you're in Christ. You have a new heart. And it's from the obedience of the heart, that faith, in the teaching about Christ, which was you were delivered over to. What? Even my ability to believe, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word, the truth, is a result of him putting it in front of me, positioning me to hear it. All grace, all faith is a response to grace. It doesn't make grace real. It doesn't make any of that real. It's just a response to grace, which allows you to experience that which grace offers. Verse 18. And having been freed from sin, four different times in these little verses, he says, you've been freed from sin. You became slaves of righteousness. That's a new identity. So I've been freed from sin. I have a new heart. And I'm actually a slave. And the language here is you've been enslaved. It's grace. It's a gift to righteousness. Wow. What if you and I started thinking about ourselves that way? That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us. What if you reoriented? Don't you know this? What if we started thinking of ourselves like, man, because this is Romans 7. Man, I blew that one. That's not who I am in Christ. I've been enslaved to righteousness. That's normal for me. I don't have to beg for victory. It's already been given to me as a free gift in Christ. I had to plead God to set me free from sin. He's already done it. Having been freed from sin, you've been enslaved to righteousness. That makes sense. Remember, it's called the gospel. Good news. And it's so good, it's hard to believe. That's the warfare. The enemy knows it's hard to believe. So he tries to add stuff to it so it'll be easier for you to believe. Because if I can somehow earn it, work for it, I can measure my performance and my success rate, then it's easy to believe. But if it's all just a free gift, you mean I can't ever stop striking out unless I look to him to live out through me as a free gift, his righteous life? Yep. And if you don't believe it, just go for it. Verse 19, I am speaking in human terms. He's talking about, we mentioned this 2 weeks ago, that the slave analogy is and master analogy isn't a perfect one because God's never like a master of a slave in a bad sense of the word. He said, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness when you were lost, so now, this is what's true about you now, this is the language, you presented, past tense, your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification or holiness. That's what's true about you. When you got saved, you said yes That's what it meant to get saved. You said yes. You said, I want to be a new creation. You may not use any of those words, but by faith, when you receive Christ, you receive the truth. You accepted the truth that you are no longer a slave to sin. But you've invited Christ to live out his life of freedom, no strikeout life through you. So you mean the people that I work with sometimes, or I know, or the neighbor, that's hard to love, I don't start loving them by trying to love them more? I mean, it may work for a little while, then they're going to do something that really ticks you off. You ever notice that? And then out it comes. Only as you're walking in by faith, trusting in the one who has a free gift, can love even the most unlovely, can you walk in freedom and victory. You're enslaved to righteousness. Not you're enslaved to trying to live a righteous life. You're enslaved to the righteousness of God in Christ. And the word sanctification, we'll see that more in the next chapter, but I think holiness is the better. It can be translated sanctification as holiness or sanctification. But we mentioned this 2 weeks ago. Holiness, the word just means unique, different. It's the unique, different, amazing, victorious, abundant life that Jesus lives. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You could not live a life of consistent righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from that kind of lifestyle, which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is spiritual death. And again, remember, he's appealing to them, saying, why would you want to, though you're enslaved to righteousness, though you have in you the free gift of the righteous life of Christ to lean into, to trust in step by step, why would you give in to that kind of nonsense that you used to give into? Because it didn't turn out well before, and it won't turn out well now. Doing it your way. I love what God said about Israel when they were wandering around the wilderness. You know what the wilderness is like? You know, they were out of Egypt, so they didn't go back to Egypt and die. They didn't lose their salvation. But a whole generation never entered into Canaan, the life that Jesus lives. Every step that they would take, God said, I've already given it to you. That's grace. But he said about them, they were always doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say they were intentionally just doing stuff wrong. They were doing what they thought was right, but in their own eyes. That's living under the law. And it doesn't work out well. You don't have to try to do what's right in your eyes. You can let him do what's right through you based on what he sees, how he sees it. What's right in his eyes. You're not trying to do what's right in his eyes. You're letting him do what's right in his eyes. That's the Christian life. Now here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is you're not a slave to unrighteousness. You're not a slave to sin. The bad news is you don't have any more excuses. Neither do I. Now again, I'm not saying that we don't mess up. I do. Michael lives in my house. He probably sees me mess up all the time. I don't know. But the good news is I know that I don't have to mess up, and when I do, I know what to do with the failure. I know where to go with it. Wow. I was certainly not drawing from the abundance of grace. For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, here's the language, those who are receiving, just drawing on, gift of righteousness, of the life of Christ, the righteous life of Christ, and the abundance of grace, those are the ones that are reigning in the life of the one Christ Jesus. So when I fail, I don't go begging God to forgive me because he's already forgiven me, begging him to help me do better. I confess the truth. Lord, I did what was right in my own eyes. And so now I thank you for my forgiveness. I thank you. I'm going to take the next step as the slave of righteousness, your righteous life that I am. Drawing from your grace, the free gift of your victory. Holiness is a gift, and that gift is a person. Holiness is a person. Righteousness is a person. That I'm, a person I'm in union with, that I get to draw from as a free gift step by step. I'm telling you, that's encouraging to me to know where to go when I fail. Because before I understood this, the first 2 years of my Christian life, I didn't know what to do. I didn't think I was even supposed to want to do those things anymore. I didn't know what to do when I failed. I would read more books, how-to books, the keys to books. If you ever had a key to, I would buy the book, 12 Keys to Freedom. And it was all about just what you can do to be better. And then finally I realized that the key lived inside of me. And I knew where to go with my failure. And I knew what to do in the next step. Trust him. All right, I will finish this in the next 2 minutes. Therefore, what benefit will you deriving from the things which you now shame for the outcome of spiritual death? But now, who you are now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. I like the way he says that. He said, you've been enslaved to God. You've been enslaved to righteousness. You've been enslaved to the life of Christ. What a glorious slavery. What a glorious captivity. Why did he do that? Because it's the only way I can walk out as a new creation. It's the only way I can walk in freedom from the reign of sin. It's the only way I can be a new self, not like the old self. It's the only way to change. It's the only way. It's the only hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only chance for me to walk in the atmosphere of glory that God created me for is Christ in me. I've been enslaved to God. That's truth about you. Four different times he says, you've been set free from sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. He said, you're a slave to righteousness. You've been enslaved to righteousness. He said, because you've been enslaved to God. Because God, righteousness is God working. Righteousness is God in Christ living his life. And now having been freed from sin, you've been enslaved to God. You now derive your benefit as a Christian, resulting in holiness and the outcome, eternal life. Not just going to heaven, but the age to come kind of life, live now and experience forever. Wow. So I get to experience holiness, the unique kind of life that the one who never strikes out lives through me. And the result is I get to experience and walk in and manifest the age to come kind of life, which just blows the devil away. And then he says this, for the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. What's a wage? What you deserve, what you earn. And the wage of what you earn by doing the best you can for God is spiritual death. It will always come out. Have you ever tried to wonder why do I keep acting this way? Why do I keep saying this? Why do I keep giving into these feelings? If you're trying to earn it, if you're trying to do it, trying to your best you can to make it work, you're going to get exactly what you deserve. Exactly what you've earned, spiritual death. But the free gift, there's Paul again, the free gift, not the paid for, not the gift you got to earn, but the free gift. But the free gift of God is the age to come kind of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A wage is getting what you earn, what you deserve, a free gift that's yours because you're in Christ, is that you get what he deserves and you get what he's earned. Grace is a person. We talked about this Sunday. Romans 4:16 talks about the throne of grace. And what we saw was is that it's not a throne called grace. It's a person called grace who sits on the throne. For sin shall not be master over you. For you're no longer under the domain of your own best effort. But you're under the domain of grace. See, again, don't be afraid of the word grace. People who think that grace means you can just do all you want to and get away with it, all your flesh wants to, again, I don't know that they're even saved. Your heart has changed. You want to be free. I mean, did you just like one day go, okay, Lord, here's the deal. I don't necessarily want to change. I want to keep doing it like I've been doing it. I just want to go to church every Sunday and be parts of other stuff that take up my schedule. I don't want to sleep in on Sundays anymore. I want to watch all those old movies that are fun anymore. I want to keep living the way I'm living. I want to do it on my own. I like it. I like the sin. I like feeling miserable. I like making other people miserable. I just want to go to church and be around a bunch of other people who are singing great songs and, you know, playing funeral music and all this kind of stuff. I mean, nobody did that, right? I gave my life to Christ because I didn't want to be like I was anymore. I wasn't even worried about going to hell because I didn't even know any of that stuff. I just knew I was living in hell and didn't want that anymore. You know why I didn't want to? Because he had already delivered me over to exposing the truth to me. I had to say yes to it. I had to believe. But grace had already done some work in me to say yes, to believe. And then after I said yes, and my union with Christ became personal and real, he didn't wind me up and say, okay, now you're called a Christian, coolest thing in the world, you get to go to church, but don't do the best you can, but do it because you love me. That's not how it works. I'll do it because I love you. That's grace. Okay? Okay. 7 minutes, too much. But I was determined we were not going to be in Romans chapter 6 forever. Okay. The Lord calls your word to bring forth a hundredfold harvest.